Well, good morning. Seems kind of weird to stand up here with just a few families, but I guess that's what we've decided to do here. But it's good to see the four families, so that's more than a few. And even more additional people, single people than that. I guess why don't we start off with prayer? I guess we could stand. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful, cool morning, in contrast to all the heat. Thank you that we can gather. Those that are healthy can be here, are healthy enough to be here. We lift up those that are sick, especially those that have little ones with this sickness. Just give them the grace and strength to press on through and to be thankful, to draw near to you in this time. Just give them special blessing during this day. We pray that your presence would be with us today. We pray for your Holy Spirit. Just minister to our hearts the things that you have to teach us and things that you have to train us in. Just pray for your help, your direction upon the rest of our meeting, our conversation afterwards. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thoughts that I have are kind of a springboard off of Norman's message from a couple weeks ago. And I thought it'd be interesting to ask if anybody remembers what Norman spoke about a couple weeks ago. Like, what was the theme or the purpose of what Norman shared? It can be a young person question first. If I thought maybe the young people would be, see if they're paying attention. It's a very encouraging attribute of God that he shared about. Yeah, Twain said that he's entreatable. Another way, like, he's willing to yield, easy to be entreated. And Norman was drawing the application that if that's how God is, then that's how we should be. I was thinking about that aspect of God, that truth of God, and that it would be another application that we can draw from that is if God is entreatable, it should really drive us to pray to him because he is and wants to be accessible through faith and through prayer. Not only is he reasonable, he's willing to be persuaded, but he calls us to that relationship whereby we can ask him and ask it for his intervention in our life. Just a few opening verses to remind or to like think about this. That verse about faith, like faith and prayer are just really connected. In Hebrews 11, it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think that prayer would be included in that. He's not far away from us in the sense that we have to travel some far distance to get there. It reminded me of in Romans 10, it's not necessarily what Paul's point is here. I think his main point has to do with those with and without the law, the Jew and the Greek, were both accessible, could both access God through faith. But he has this interesting little part in here in Romans 10:6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm not trying to like really go into this passage a whole lot, but the concept I wanted to pull from that is just in the manner that we came to God through repentance, beseeching God with for a clear conscience, I think, connected with baptism. But that our life with God started with prayer. Our baptism, our confession of faith, that was asking God to forgive us, to pull us out of the miry pit, to give us of his Spirit. And so our life started with prayer, and the more and more I see this in our Christian, in the walk and the journey of faith with God, is that's a pattern to maintain, to be asking God to intervene in our lives and our situations. So springboarding off of that, then today I wanted to bring some encouragements towards prayer from the Old Testament, some examples from the Old Testament, and then also from the life of Christ, and then outline some practical directives, like how and what to pray. And I'll just say from the start of this that it's not, like, I think these are things that I just really need to grow in myself, and so it's a study that I was trying to provoke areas in myself that I know I just lack and I need to grow in. So that was some of my motivation for wanting to look into this. So some examples from the Old Testament, and maybe you all can think of some as well to share, or have thought of some examples of prayer. The first one I thought of was Hannah in 1 Samuel. And what I mainly want to point out is maybe how they prayed or how God reacted to their prayer. So Hannah had lived some years being barren without child, and she began to mourn and have anguish. She was not eating well until it culminated to her praying there at the temple. And because God, it says that God saw her weeping, her anguished soul, that he had compassion on her and he opened her womb. So God was moved by her prayer, and he changed the future. And I don't know if it had to do with her sacrifice in her request. She was willing to offer, who turned out to be Samuel, offer her son to be given to God as a gift. Like, he grew up to be a priest of God. But anyhow, in that prayer, God heard her. That's a very inspiring thing. The life of Elijah, there's a lot there in his life. You can find that from 1 Kings 17 and on. A lot of this, I'm just going to kind of overview the story and bring out the bullet points that I think are notable about their prayers. The first thing that we see about Elijah is where he's before Ahab. It's in the time of Ahab, and he just comes out of nowhere and proclaims that there's going to be a drought in the land. And we know in James in the New Testament, he makes illustration of his prayer of faith, how he was able to start and stop rain through the prayer of a righteous man. And I don't know, this might be just my own opinion, but the way that prophets often worked, it would be like, I don't know that Elijah came up with the idea for a drought on his own, and that he was praying for that on his own, but a lot of the times God would tell prophets, speak this as like a judgment, and he prayed and then it was answered. But anyway, that's the start of his ministry that we see there. He proclaims that God is going to withhold rain, and then he stays there at the brook for some time, then stays with the widow, and then God allows the widow's son to die. And Elijah goes and takes the child to the upper room, and he cries out to God and says, O Lord my God, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Just somehow in this, whether God had the plan all throughout it took the prayer of faith from Elijah for that child's soul to revive and him to come back. And then finally, a final example from Elijah would be the the big showdown that happens with the prophets of Baal. Just a very miraculous event of fire coming down and consuming a wet altar there. There's just a lot of faith that Elijah had that God would show himself to be the true God over the Baal worshippers. I think we can just take a lot from Elijah's prayer there. Inspiration there. And I think a couple people have had messages on Esther. I'm not just going to go into that, but that's a very good example of, and I think it was even used as that, an example of God intervening on behalf of their prayers from Esther and the Jewish people. And then Hezekiah, if we can remember what happened to him. It's in 2 Kings 20. It's really amazing how quickly Isaiah comes and tells him that his life, just set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. And the very next thing, what Hezekiah thought to do, he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. And it says, like, Isaiah goes and walks away, and then he gets this message from the Lord. The Lord said, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And then he says he'll give him another 15 years of his life. And I think it's very amazing. Hezekiah doesn't even ask for an extension of life necessarily, but he just appeals to God for mercy, to remember that he had walked with him in a loyal heart. Anyway, we see, like, judgment is pronounced on Hezekiah, and his reaction was to turn to God and to plead for mercy. And that prayer did something. Jeremiah, there's a lot of back and forth in Jeremiah where Jeremiah dialogues with God. It's obvious that the life of the prophets was connected to God. The prophet, most of the books that we have from prophets, you can see that somehow their very close ability to hear from God, to speak and to receive messages from God through prayer. And I thought to just point out something from Jeremiah chapter 12, an aspect of prayer that, an example for us that we can approach God with our hard questions. Like, if we're struggling with something where we don't understand why is it this way, why is there so much evil in the world, why is there so much innocent people dying and unrighteous people just ruling in a horrible way. We have an example here of Jeremiah asking difficult questions like that, and I think it's good and it's right to take these things before God, not to just hold those questions, but to bring them before God and to ask him for the answers. I think he honors those questions if they come from a sincere heart. So I just wanted to read a little bit here from Jeremiah 12 as a sort of example of that. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." So he notes he believes that God is true and righteous. He knows he's good, but he says, but can I ask you something? Can I ask you why? He says, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." And then he goes on and says, like, "Lord, you know my heart, you know that I'm living a pure life." His question is basically, like, you could see him pondering Psalm 1, where you have, like, righteousness and evil. And the psalmist says that God is going to bless the righteous and the wicked are going to be cut off. But he's seeing something different and like, trying to reason with God what's going on here. anyway, I wanted to just give that as an example of prayer, that those kind of questions are all right, I think. I won't really get into God's answer. It's a little bit cryptic. I think his answer is essentially if maybe similar to how he answers Job, but it's like if he really knew how bad everything was, he was wearied by the things that he knew about and saw, and God sees even so much more, things that Jeremiah probably couldn't even handle. But he comes back and gives a promise that those things will come to pass. The wicked will ultimately be put to shame, and God will raise up the righteous. But anyway, that's not necessarily the purpose of why I'm sharing that. Okay, just a couple more Old Testament examples. The life of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, is I think an example where, like Daniel 9 has a prayer, and I've shared about it in the past, some thoughts on that. But it'd be an example of a couple things that we could draw from. One would be his prayer of sort of repentance on behalf of Israel, the Israelites. But also, he had a desire to search out and understand prophecies, like to know the mind and heart of God. And there's things in his prayers where angels are coming and things are happening on account of his prayers. That's very interesting to see into the spiritual realm, that we can learn some of the impacts that prayers have. So then my final example is, I was just kind of skimming through the Old Testament, thinking of examples. Something that stuck out was a person of... he's a very notable character in the Old Testament, even a ruler appointed by God. And something that I noticed about him is, I'm not sure that we really have any accounts of him praying or seeking God in a very direct way. And that would be Saul. And I'm open to corrections on this. I didn't just do really thorough, but I think something we see in the life of Saul is all of his interactions with God were through, like, Samuel. Like, he was working through a prophet to hear from God, to know God, and he did not seek God directly. Whenever he sinned and offered up the sacrifice apart from Samuel and he disobeyed there, he didn't repent and seek mercy from God, or even, like, he just turned bitter and he turned... Like, whether he ever knew God or not, he certainly went a very bad direction after his rebuke. And the things that he heard from God from then on, it was only through Samuel. When Samuel died, he had to seek a witch to try to find Samuel. Like, he wasn't seeking God. And I think there's maybe some significance to that as we contrast him from like the life of David. Anyway, that was just an interesting thing that stuck out to me, and I'd be interested to hear others' thoughts on that. It's possible I'm missing something there. So I want to look at then examples of prayer in the life of Jesus. And I had a quick comment, something that we've kind of had an ongoing discussion since the Ephesians 4 meetings on salvation, is the idea that maybe we have an overemphasis on the, I want to say it right, I'm not trying to like misrepresent what anybody said, but where like you overemphasize just merely obeying Jesus's teachings or treating it like just a list of do's and don'ts law, to the neglect of a broken spirit, a dependency on God, or things of that sort. And my perspective, or a different perspective to that, would be that I'm not sure that we can overemphasize following Jesus, but we can overemphasize some of Jesus's teachings to the neglect of others. Like, I think if we miss prayer from the life of Jesus, or if we miss that dependency of God from God, or a broken and contrite heart, then we've missed a lot of Jesus' teachings. And it's there, like, it may not all be there in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus' teachings are even more than his words. They're his life example. Like, a very crucial aspect of Jesus's of the way of Christ is just emulating how he lived. Whether he had much to say about it or not, we have the gospel accounts that show how he lived and how he prayed. And so I want to just look at a few things through the gospels of how frequently we see Jesus praying. And it's an interesting thing because of... never mind, I'll just... I didn't really have a complete thought there. So mostly I have... Luke has a lot of mentions of it, but there's a couple from Mark. First would be from a young age, Jesus was seeking his father. He stayed behind to be at the temple when he was 12. He was wanting to be in his father's house. So from an early age, he was seeking God. In the first chapter of Mark, it records that Jesus rose early in the morning before daylight to go to a solitary place to pray. Just at the start of his ministry there. Later on in Mark 6, it'd be right before he walks on the water and finds his disciples. His disciples had gone out to sail, and it says Jesus went by himself to a mountain to pray. And then Luke's gospel made a significant number of mentions here, so that's what I focused on. I'm sure there'd be a lot from John as well. I didn't really look at John's gospel. Jesus prayed at his baptism. I never noticed that before, but it says that he was praying. When he prayed, the heaven opened and the Spirit of God descended on him as a dove. Luke 5:16 says Jesus would often, it mentions that it was often he would slip into the wilderness to pray. And Luke 6, before he selected his disciples, before he chose his disciples, and then went on to preach the Sermon on the Plain, it says that he spent all night in prayer. He went and prayed all night. Luke 9. It mentions that he was alone praying and his disciples came to him, and that's when they have the discourse about who do you say that I am. And then just a week later, there's the Transfiguration, and it says Jesus was praying at the time that the Transfiguration happened. It says that the start of the Transfiguration was Jesus was praying when he became like white, bright white. And I want to look a little more at this in Luke 11, but I'll just mention that there's an example of him praying, and his disciples noticed his prayer life and asked him how to pray. They noticed that. It makes me think that Jesus must have been praying silently, but they asked him, show us, teach us how to pray. But somehow they knew that he was praying. And then finally, Jesus' ministry, at the close of his ministry in the garden, he has this fervent prayer with God where he's sweating like drops of blood because of the hour of temptation. He was seeking for another way. He found strength in that prayer. Angels ministered to him. And I think there's a lot we can draw from that and apply to our own life and our own struggles. So I'm hoping just to outline with those examples there is if we look closely at the life of Jesus, we'll see that he I think the rest of his ministry was possible because of his connection to God. So now I have like two parts yet, a sort of bullet point list. The first would be just trying to have some practical things that I've thought of for like how to pray, I guess is how I'd say it, or things to consider about prayer. Because before focusing on what sorts of things to pray for, it's important that we approach God in the right way, with, you know, with right motives and with the right life so that God will hear our prayer. So the first thing that number one for how to pray would be the secret place of our heart. Something important, an important aspect of prayer that our prayers are where only God is seeing our heart's petitions, in a way that we're not concerned about how we say it or how the words come out, like Jesus says, talks about trying to sound good. Just something about pouring our heart out before God and looking to him in a secret place. And I'm not totally convinced that these things have to be like in a solitary place. Like, that was just so much easier for me when I was single, and I can't imagine in a busy house of like in the 15 people in a house, like that, to be alone is not as practical. But I think there's something about being in a secret place. So one brother one time said, "Can't you just close the door of your heart," or something like that. Like, you can be sitting there in a room of people, but seeking God, you know, having a reason to be seeking God. So I guess the point there of point one, how to pray, is to find that secret place, to be developing or to be reaching out to God for answers, pouring our heart out before him. And references for that would be like Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, and then Matthew 23, do not be like the scribes and Pharisees who wanted people to know that they were praying, wanted people to know how good they could pray, things like that. I don't have a Septuagint, or even I don't have Sirach on my in this Bible, but I just took a picture of Sirach 39. It had stuck at me the last time I read Sirach, and I wanted to read it here. As far as a time of when to pray, there was a few examples where Jesus was getting up early in the morning. I think there is something maybe to that, and it's mentioned here in Sirach. So I thought I'd read this little section here. It's from Sirach 39. "How different is the man who devotes himself to the study of the law of the Most High. He will seek out the wisdom of all the ancients and be occupied with their prophecies. He will preserve the discourse of notable men and penetrate the subtleties of parables. He will seek out the hidden meanings of proverbs and be engaged in the riddles of parables. He will serve in the midst of great men, and he will appear before rulers. He will travel through the land of foreign nations and test the good and evil among men." Okay, this is really more where I wanted to read. "He will give his heart to rising early before the Lord who created him, and will make supplication to the Most High. And he will open his mouth in prayer and make supplication for his sins. If the great Lord wills, he will be filled with the spirit of understanding. He will pour forth words of his wisdom, and in prayer he will give thanks to the Lord. He will direct his counsel and his knowledge aright, and he will reflect on his hidden things. He will reveal instruction in his teaching and boast in the law of the Lord's covenant. Many will praise his understanding, and it will not be blotted out. His memory will not disappear, and his name will live through all generations." I'll stop there, but I thought that was a good encouragement towards some of what what I'm saying here, something about in the morning and meditating and seeking God, and maybe even having something intentional will help us through the day to have our minds and hearts while we work, being able to to pray during the day. All right, then point number two would be how to pray is that we need to be humble with humility, approaching God. And I think that would be best shown in the when we come to God, that we're poor in spirit, that we have need of God, that He has something, a source of life that we don't have, and that's why we're coming to Him. I think of James 4, that list of things, like cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. No, I think that's too far into it. Point is, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That sort of stretch there in James 4. In the same way that we entered conversion with humility, that we have to stay that way. Point three is we have to have forgiveness. Jesus said that when you stand praying, forgive. If you have any offense towards somebody, forgive them, or else God will not hear your prayer. An important part about prayer is that we are not holding things against our brothers while we're asking forgiveness from God. And point four would be praying with holy hands. I'm not necessarily wanting to say that lifting up hands is not important, but in some ways I think Paul's emphasis might be on the holiness of the hands and not that they're lifted, like without wrath or doubting. Maybe the most important things is that we're living holy lives. Peter talks about that you love your wife, you're considerate of your wife, your children, or your prayers will be hindered. And Psalm 34 says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So part of prayer is that we have to have a clear conscience as we're going before God. And if we don't, then we have to be trying to clear that for God to hear us. Then point five, how to pray would be to pray in faith, to trust that God is hearing, that He will answer. And there's some challenging scriptures, things that Jesus said about how if you ask this, ask that a mountain will be moved and it will obey you. Things of asking in faith where things will happen. And I thought to just couple that with Jesus's command to pray with persistence. Like if we pray for something and it doesn't happen, there'd be one thought that would, or like one thing that could trouble us, like I must not have prayed in faith, it didn't happen, or God chose to answer a different way or something like that. But connected with part of praying in faith is praying with persistence, or like that would be what it means to pray in faith and hope, is that we don't give up. And Jesus told two parables about that. One would be in Luke 11 that I made mention of early. It's where in Luke's gospel, it's where his disciples ask him to pray, how to pray, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives the parable about the man having the shamelessness to go to his friend in the middle of the night and ask him to get up out of bed and give him bread. Modern translations say because of his persistence, God will rise. Not because he is his friend, but because of his persistence, God will hear our prayer and answer, or this man was willing to get up and give him bread. I used to read the King James, and that word there was importunity. And I looked up the definition of that, and that would have more of a Brett could comment on this later if you want to get into that, but I think I almost think that the persistent, the new translation saying that God, that persistent prayer is maybe not as literal of a way of saying it. The Greek seemed to be meaning like pressing or urging with troublesome persistence. Like you're just bothering God, and like a shameless, like who are we to keep coming to God and asking these things? Something like that. And somehow that has to be balanced with a humble spirit. Like I don't think that that's like ordering God around, but just continually coming with the humble request that God would hear. And then that sounds a little more with the persistent widow in Luke 18. Jesus tells that other parable about the widow that goes to the judge and continues to trouble him. That gives a little more of a, like a widow, a picture like an old widow coming with this humble request over and over and over again. Like she's not bossing the judge around, but she just kept coming and she bothered the judge enough to hear her plea. And then Jesus says, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And there's a connection there of faith being persistent prayer. So now I'll close with just a few bullet points of, with some bullet points of what practical things, what to pray for. Because I think sometimes we can just know that we need to pray. Or this is my struggle, is I think, yeah, I need to pray more, but then what to pray for? Things don't come to mind. And so if we just kind of keep a list in our minds of things that we can pray for, we might find out that there's more than we have time for, so to speak, I guess. First thing that you can get started on is the Lord's Prayer. I have found in the past that sometimes praying the Lord's Prayer will inspire a lot of other things if you kind of follow some of the things in the Lord's Prayer and realize there's a lot of things in that category to pray about, like even just your kingdom come, and then we want his will to be done in Bangladesh and in Kenya, and you know his kingdom can come in all around the world, and there's many things to pray about in the Lord's Prayer. A second point would be prayer for each day to endure through the temptations that are going to come to us. In some ways, that could be like praying for our daily bread, just the strength for today. Jesus' prayer in the garden, he was telling his disciples to watch, to stay awake and pray. There's something in the Christian life that's an urgency to stay vigilant and not fall asleep. And I think there's a connection there to prayer. We're commanded to pray that we would have strength to endure all these things, to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. So I'll just tell this story about this, or something that stuck out and made an impression. It was back when I was living in St. Louis, and I was living in my Ford Ranger. And I might have even just been thinking more about this sort of thing, wanting to stay awake and pray. I can't really remember, but I was parked in a commuter lot, like 10 or 15 minutes from an industrial district where I worked. And so I was in a commuter lot, and I didn't know you're not supposed to stay in a commuter lot overnight, technically. But anyway, I was praying in the back area of my truck, and then all of a sudden I woke up to a bright flashlight in my face, and he was asking who I am, what are you doing here? And it was a police officer, and he was under the impression that I was under the influence of some kind of drug, because he had found me like face down in the back of my truck. I had fallen asleep like that, and it was just really embarrassing. He came there and he said, like, It was kind of a, it was just a rebuke to me. He didn't, I told him like, no, I was, I'm, man, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I don't do those things. That's not. And he was just like kind of smiling at me like, like, I don't believe you. And I just felt really reproved. Like I had not stayed awake. I fell asleep. I fell asleep. Like, I don't think he would have had any problem if I was laying down in my back in my sleeping bag. But anyway, it was a rebuke that I had. I think it made an impression on me back then. Anyway, I thought that might be an interesting story to tell. And, but to draw from that, we can't in our life we can't fall asleep, and in our prayers we should really strive to not go to sleep in our prayers. So not only should we pray for that for ourselves, but we should pray for that for each other. I had to think, just like in our own life, if we were in such in more of a troubling situation, we were in jail, tomorrow we were going to have a trial and about to be executed, like we would be praying with all of our might, we'd be praying. What if like the ruling authorities had come and taken several brothers out of our church and they were going to be hung at the gallows, and you know, in a, like, unless God intervened, like something really bad is going to happen to our brothers. They're in a place where they might recant. They might, like they're being tested in their faith right now. Like we would want to pray for them that God gives them the strength to endure. And because we're not in that situation, I think like we go to pray for, if you're like me, like you go to think about a brother, sister, a family in our church, and you can only think of a few things, like I pray that God would bless them and just be with them. And there's like, but are we not being tempted in so many ways, in a soft way, every day of our life, that we would be joyful and thankful? And it was helpful for me to think of if the situation was different, like would we be praying for our brothers and sisters more? I think I would hope we would more, but then I wonder why don't we now? Like we should have reasons to be praying in that way for each other now. That would be the loving thing to do. There's a lot of scriptures that can go with these things, but I think if you just open up, especially the letters from Paul, and you'll just see that time and time again. Like Paul's able to say, every I mention you every time I pray. Like, how is that possible? You said that to every single church. And like, I don't cease to pray for you, or I make mention of you every day. And it's just, it's a challenging thing. And whether those things were hyperbole or I'm not sure, I'm not trying to hold a standard that's impossible to make or something like that, but they're challenging in any way. Another thing we can pray for is like as Paul would have put it, to pray that those that are preaching would have the boldness to preach the gospel, pray that the message of the kingdom would be expanded, and in our time pray that the false message would be hindered, something like that. A person that I learned from earlier on in evangelism, he would say, pray for Bob, pray for, and this would be for ourselves, pray for the boldness to preach the, sorry, I'm gonna get it backwards. Pray for the pray for the burden to preach, then pray for opportunities to preach, and then pray for the boldness when those opportunities come. And that's something we can all pray for, even the sisters, that there'd be opportunities to speak to people in our daily life and share things about the kingdom with them. Paul says, prayers and supplications for all men, especially rulers. But that's a pretty extensive list for all men. Prayers, supplications, and intercessions. Point six, we can pray for spiritual gifts. If we want to grow in any area in our life, I'm not speaking of this in a way of like just like any list of things, but especially faith, hope, and love, like all the things that Paul mentions. If we want to grow in any of these areas, Jesus said that if a son asks for his father, how much more would he not give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Like we can be asking for God to fill us with his Spirit more and more and give us the ability to be his body, you know, to be acting and serving him. And then this would just be like a concluding thought that I had on James 5, the little section there of prayer. I found it interesting that you have the, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Excuse me. He's talking about prayer and anointing and forgiving, confessing our sins. Excuse me. And then he makes mention of Elijah. Elijah was a man, or he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I was kind of pondering, why is this little section in there about the prayer of faith and about the rain holding water and giving water, giving fruit? And I just wondered if that, in a spiritual connection there, if there's like brothers that have strayed or turned to error, if there's something there that can happen through the effective, fervent prayer, where there's something that God is holding back as far as like a blessing on the effectiveness of our service to him, or our effectiveness as a people, that if we would somehow pray more to God for this rain, for him to bring forth fruit, that maybe I'll phrase it a different way. If we're not seeing fruit, maybe the thing that's holding the fruit back is that there's not rain and we need to pray for that rain, something like that. Asking for God to intervene in our lives to help there be fruit where there's currently drought or something like that. That's all I had to share. If anyone has testimonies of their own about prayer, feel free to share and feel free to add or correct anything that I said.
Okay. Yeah, Brother Daniel, thanks for that. I guess one way that really helped me is, I know sometimes, because I know the scripture does say that God doesn't hear the prayers when people are walking in unrighteousness. So I know sometimes I don't feel worthy to pray because of my sins or whatever. And yet I think what if there is, and again, I kind of heard that from a lot of pastors that you have shared. Remind us that if we are determined to turn, that we can go to him, especially that beginning part where you're talking about he wants to be entreated, which, you know, is what Brother Norm. Maybe y'all can just even remember me in your prayers to prayers in that regard. I don't know if you can hear what I'm saying. I'm trying to figure out what's the right words. I just appreciate prayers. I guess as far as that particular word in that very parable there in Luke 11. I guess I could comment. I had a particular word in my mind that I looked it up, and it wasn't that. Usually, the root idea of this Greek word of makrothumia or makrothumo, like epithumia or thumia, like has to do with literally heat, intense, and sometimes it's used and translated epithumia. It's usually translated as lust, but intense emotion. And makros means long, so usually long suffering is the way it's translated as idea of like. And so as soon as I heard it talking about, because of his perseverance, that's what I was thinking. But now it's actually a word that, as Brother Daniel had said, more the idea of shamelessness, from the point that, kind of like in English, we have words where we say unimportant or non-issue, non-on. We put the negation on a particular idea. That's what this word does. It takes the word that means shame. Those are in the front. And so when I look at other cognitives that share that word for shame, it's like sometimes it talks about ruthlessness. And I don't think in a bad way, but just more like persevere, like determined, you're determined. And I think that's where it's gonna be because of this man's determination. Like he was just ruthless to famously go before this man and ask for these things. Jesus seems to be saying in the same way, be ruthless, be determined, and go to your father. He's merciful, is the implication, I think. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Daniel. I'm blessed too. And, I had a lot to think about. Appreciated what the contrast you observed between David and Saul. I think there's, even if you might have missed something which I can't think of, but let's say there is an instance or two somewhere that David or Saul did inquire directly of the Lord, it would still be an enormous contrast in the amount that David did versus Saul did. And I think that's significant. Also appreciated what you pointed out about how this your observation about maybe like the thing that's been discussed about Jesus' teachings and how this whole message is contained in Jesus' teachings. If like let's say there's a lack of something, brokenness, or it is there. Jesus taught on these things. Sometimes we can just maybe miss the significant theme in his teachings as we focus on another one or something like that. The things that have been brought out by both Brett and Daniel about persistence are things that I've wondered about. Like, okay, there's so many things that I think work together. And have to work together. No doubt about it, persistence in prayer is important. Jesus taught that. I think that is part of the point in that parable that Jesus gave, and then, of course, in the widow. In different places anyway. I think this was someone in the road ministry, I think. I don't know which brother or person. But there was a talk of something that, a request for prayer about something, and he said, we will pray for that. We will give God no rest. And stuck out, stood out as some, that's an interesting way to think about it. But then I kind of wrestle, I do kind of wrestle with, is that how we want our children to be to us? Just to keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. But then here's the part that I think, I do think that we as a father, if my child has asked for something, I've understood the request, and I have valid reasons to say no. I do want them to accept that as an answer. But here's the part that I think plays in then is if that child's heart is right, if that child is humble, if the request is not for selfish reasons, if all these things, like, and they keep entreating, like, finally, you know, I am moved by their persistence about something. Maybe if I took some time, I could think of an example. But that's where I think, like, the persistence, like, I don't think someone who's coming with any sort of selfish request, and kind of like this demanding persistence, what was the word you used, Brett? Like, ruthlessness almost. But there's something selfish behind it, huh? I mean, God just sees through all this. I think it's why, like, the prophet Malachi would say something like, you cover the altar with tears, and you say, why have you not heard? Well, look at your problems. You asked to have it upon your own lust. You know, return to the wife of your youth. Look at all the unrighteousness in you, and then you come to the altar. Can't hear. So anyway, I think that persistence and also the consistency, like the consistency in prayer, is good. You think about when the disciples tried to cast out a demon from someone and couldn't, and then Jesus came, or they brought him to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, the disciples tried to cast out this demon and couldn't," and Jesus rebuked the demon and he left. And later the disciples asked him, like, why were we not able? And he said, this kind comes not out but by much prayer and fasting. The interesting thing is that once Jesus was asked, he didn't have to go pray and fast for a while. He was like prayed and fasted up. He was up to speed on the level of prayer and fasting it took to cut through that spiritual darkness. However you want to look at that. I had a lot of thoughts. Appreciated what you read out of Sirach. I think if you look up the term, like rising up early in the morning, you can to do something, either to do or to pray or seek God or do some task of God, you'll see it connected with Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, Samuel, David, maybe more, but those people, Jesus, those people seem to be of that mind. And one other thing I thought I'd share, it was an inspiration I had not so long ago, was... And I had it in connection with, like, that the posture of our heart when we pray is so important. Is when Peter was in prison and the church was praying, and you kind of talked about how much more likely we'd do that if that was our present situation. But Peter was sleeping. He was in jail sleeping. The church was praying all night. And I don't think they're in Acts where it says that it says they were praying for his deliverance. They were praying for Peter. And the thing I thought that was interesting is that the answer to their prayer came straight to their door. Peter came to their door. And they just couldn't believe it. Like, when the word came that he was at the door, they said, "Dorota, you're out of your mind. Such a thing is impossible." Apparently they weren't thinking in that way, and yet the posture of their heart was right, and God answered their prayer in such a direct way that he, so to speak, sent the answer straight to the door, knocking on the door, let me in. So thank you so much for the inspirations. I appreciate the idea about praying for Bob. I thought we could do our own, you know. We could come up with all our own acronyms, or a bunch of them. Pray for Bob and Sam and Dan and who knows all who all else if we kind of want a way to help us remember. Good to be back with you all. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. It was kind of exhaustive what you went through, even though you had only a half hour, but you touched so many bases on prayer that you covered a lot, and still there's so much left to be uncovered, at least in my feeble brain, over prayer. And I remember there was a Church of Christ preacher, well, he's probably dead now, it'd be 90 if he's living, so he's back on the 80s. His name was Ron Bryant, in Alabama. And I remember he was telling when he got his first, gave his first sermon, he was about Sasha's age, maybe 17, 18. And he was nervous. He became a paid preacher later on. But anyway, and he didn't know what to speak on. And he talked to the minister, and the minister said, speak on prayer, because you can't miss. When you talk about prayer, you can't miss. It's such a wide range of subjects. Prayer, you can't miss if you talk on prayer. Like the painter paints, so the Christian prays. That is expression like that. But just a few thoughts. That and it goes along something like Father Green said. Appreciate y'all thoughts too, Brett. That I know when I had Sarah and Yolanda and Al, I said, you know, there's a formula to pray. You know, it's you know, I'm saying, but it's not ACTS. That's another acronym: Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And when Al, it's not the telephone book. She would just go to the list, and it's good to have a list and pray for everyone. You know, you do that, we like that. But I said, it's no. No ACTS and no telephone book, and they were kind of waiting for me to say it. And I says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Okay? You don't think about it. Just pray. Dito, just pray. You don't need me here. Outlier, just pray. Your heart will direct your own thoughts. You don't need a 24 seminars, you know, prayer 101. This is how you're going to pray. No, just pray. Maybe one of your brothers can help you with that. Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon does says, God's in heaven and stone, we're on earth. Let your words be few. Let your words be few. But pray. And do a job. Dwayne's prayer is not going to be mine. Walter Jr.'s not going to be mine. David's not. We're all different. And it's good to listen to other people's prayers. Get that self out of it. Listen to other people, because their needs and their wants. And to go along with that. But, a couple of itty bitty criticisms that you can get me on, Daniel, all my things. And I could be wrong. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. I don't think it should be individual. I think you should have at least another brother or sister. Our Father, our. I think it's collective. I think the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, should be collective. You can say it privately. I think I said it this morning. But it should be collective. It's our. Right? It should be our. It's not me. It's our. Now, I know I can hit over the head with that. Another one would be, oh boy, and I mentioned this before. You mentioned about 1 Timothy 2, where it says, lift up holy hands without doubting and wrath, like that. But you probably know where I'm going. The verse before it says what? Or it's the verse after it. It says, women, be dressed. I'll read it. Let me just read that, and then you can correct me on this with love. But, and this is also from Finney Caravella, follows the way. He made a big thing out of that, and he got me going the same way with him, but we can both be wrong. 1 Timothy 2, it says, verse 8, excuse me, I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And like men also, the women, adorn themselves in modest apparel, which ain't facing this in sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So if a woman wants to dress, actually going to the mall or going to the beach, you know, very half naked and like that, then we don't have to lift up our holy hands either. You know, if we don't lift up our hands, men, then the woman can dress with jewelry and braided hair and half naked like the woman. Why not? It says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves. If men lift up their prayer, lifting up our hands. And the reason we lift up our hands for holy hands, I think, is our desperation. Lord, help me. I need you. Lord, I need you. It's not, look at me. Look how holy I am. It's, Lord, I need you. It's like lying down, stretched down. And so I think, I could be wrong, that, and I'm picking up, I won't blame Finney, I'll blame myself, that if we don't lift up holy hands, then I think our women, our children, our other sisters, they can dress the jewelry and immodestly. That's just me. And I know I'm going to get raked over the coal over it, but that's, let's strive, let's strive. The heathen pray. You know, those who worship gold and silver and wood and stone. Even the heathen, the atheists, they believe in something, right? They pray. And so if we got the true God, we should do something. And one other thing, I think, I think I've been too critical with my belief there, but pray unceasingly. And but thank you, Daniel. It's a great lesson. And we should rejoice. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, much of what I wanted to share has been shared, and I just want to say I really appreciate all that. I wanted to read Zechariah 7. I found this just this morning, not even that I was so much looking at verses about prayer, but Zechariah 7, speaking of just kind of the way the prophets do. He says, since they refuse to listen when I call to them, I will not listen when they cry to me, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And I think you can find that throughout the Bible. And we heard much of that, is just how, you know, yes, God wants to be entreated, God wants to be called upon, but if the condition, if the, what was your phrase, Lane, your posture of your heart isn't right, it seems like it won't bring forth fruit, won't bring forth, you know, won't really be profitable spiritually. And prayer is this thing that I'm still trying to figure it out. I believe it. I use it. I have benefit of it. And I guess being that we walk by faith and we do things, we like to chew inward, spiritual, and so we do things that are of the spiritual nature, and prayer is one of those. We pray, and though we can expect to be answered maybe at the time, often we don't, and so it enters this realm of somewhat like a gamble. You know, you pray, and then you enter a phrase of expectation. But for the Christian, it's just whatever happens, you know, whatever comes forth, we can then know that we received it of God, you know, if we're praying in faith. But like some things, it seems like they're not so, it's not that we're called to pray about certain things. I wonder how many people I found, you know, we're talking to them about some main teaching of Jesus, and they'll say, yeah, we prayed about it, you know, we came out victorious and decided the second marriage is totally from God because we prayed. Well, it's not even a praying matter so much, because it's just so clearly spelled out in what God's will is that we don't pray about it. The things we pray for we hit on so many points, like six different bullet points of reasons to pray, what to pray for and about, and the reasons for it. One thing that came to my mind was whether, just kind of a question to put out there, whether we should be more interacting in prayers when there's a request made, whether it wouldn't be more biblical or profitable to go to that brother's house. Like, there's a prayer request made, or a sister needs prayer, then you know, we have this texting medium that we use, and then we all pray, but maybe the better thing would be to put in some effort to go to the house and pray for the person personally and practically. Maybe one thing that I thought of that didn't get touched on was the reason for this, for Jesus clearing the temple, had to do with this subject. You know, he was like, you know, this place is a place of prayer. This is a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And so they cleared that out, and then, at least the way I think Paul understood it was that our body is a temple of God, and that's where the Spirit of God should dwell, according to 1 Corinthians 3, I think. And so that helped me to understand it better. Like, you know, of course, if we're in God's house, you know, and we're doing unlawful things, our prayers won't be answered. But if there's a clearing of that, and through Jesus entering and tearing those things down, and there's a repentance and a remission for sins, things get turned around where prayers can be heard. Righteous men like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were just righteous people. It says there in Luke 1, they were righteous. They walked in obedience to the commandments and ordinance of the law, blameless. And then the angel came and said that your prayer has been heard, and your wife is going to bring forth a child. Same with Cornelius, his prayers and his almsgiving were noticed, and it came up as a memorial. And so just know that, you know, righteous prayers are heard. And if it's not in this time, it's in the time after. As a little testimony, you put it out, Daniel, we should have some testimonies. I don't really have a thing in mind. Well, I do kind of, but more like I want to say how hard it was for me to develop. Oh, how would you say? I think the thing that goes with prayer is developing a relationship with God, where you turn to Him as the Father. I think there was a time in my life where I was kind of clearing up my life from bad things, but I hadn't really turned to Him as my Father, or really tried to understand Him as my Father. Because I really was hanging on to other people as my father. And then prayer just never was a strong part of my life. Because it was this confusing thing to go to. Either you did it in silence where it still just didn't quite seem right, or it was just like a ritual prayer, a little like Jesus said that the Pharisees do. They, for a pretense, they make long prayers. And so that was something I had to learn. I had to learn how to pray, just like the disciples had to learn to pray. And it's still one of those things. It seems like though it's just a pretty interesting part of the Christian walk is to learn is to keep that maintenance of prayer going, and the relationship goes with it, I think, is my main point. I remember literally changing. We faithfully at my parents' table, we faithfully prayed, and my parents wouldn't call it prayer; they call it holding still. Let's all hold still. that was the thing to do as a family, like around the table. It was a known thing. It was that we were praying, but the way he said it was different. But then I got more serious, and I would pray, and I have different petitions I make before God, just quiet in my heart. And I think they were heard, and I just really, really appreciate that. Bless you all.
Maybe a quick testimony or something, but no one else has given one, I guess, and it's a beautiful day. But of course, I'll give one for Walter and Sarah right off the top. When my Sarah was living, we used to talk about it now and then. When Timothy was had the accident, I guess you were going up to some place, St. Louis or something, and the helicopter turned back. You thought it was it. Timothy, you wouldn't be here. But God heard your prayer. And even though it looked like, you know, what's the sense? He passed away. It wasn't like that. So there are times for dramatic things like that. Life and death, maybe salvation. All you young people, 90% of you are going to get married, so you're going to pray for a wife one day, you pray for a husband, forget that thing. When it's a small one, it's less dramatic, but it was one in Del Rio, Texas, when we lived there 10 years, I think. A few years, and the fellowship was worldly, so we went to California, and they said, there's a Holzman Mennonite group right across the border in Mexico, and they said, they would like to meet you. And so I said, hey, this is great. We can stay in Texas and have your cake and eat it too, and we'll have a Honduras, we'll have a out-of-the-country fellowship with them, and we did it for 2 years. We didn't join the Holdermans, but we met with them for 2 years. But before we went back the second time, we sold our house, and so we needed to find a new house. And we found one that was beautiful and by the lake. We lived about 10, 15 miles out of Del Rio. All the rich white people lived there, so to speak, rich white people, because it's 90% Mexican. Anyway, and one was like $60,000 right by the lake, 1 acre. Everything was 1 acre. It was called Bahia Bay. And Sarah was very meticulous. My wife was very meticulous. When she wanted a land survey, so we got a land survey. Michelle, you know, my wife was very meticulous. We got a land survey. And the house that we were going to buy, the people older than us, his name was DeBetz's, their mobile home, which was a nice little home, was part of it was on someone else's property. And so it was like 1/10 of an acre. And so Sarah said, well, you have to buy that acre over there because it was available. And then we had the survey done. So then we'll buy it. And Mr. Betts was very stubborn. He says, no, you're going to cost $700. You know, an acre was $7,000 back then, 2002, 2004. And so you pay for it because we're giving you a good deal on the house. And Sarah said, no, it's your duty to do it. My wife likes to do it. She can do that. And so he says, so he was very, like, you know, the body language, no. And so he said, okay. So we thought we'll give up on it. So there was another lady, an elderly lady, Dorothy Dunn was the last name. She was in the late 70s or 80s in Church of Christ. And she said that she had an acre to sell in the same place. But it was an old mobile home. It wasn't that good. But it had nice trees. Oh, boy, it had a fig tree, pomegranate tree, you name it. And my wife loved gardening, so, or she liked it, but the house was bad. We know it had good, and she only wanted 45 for it. So it was like 15,000 less. Today that would be 90,000, and the other house would be 100,000 something. But anyway, so we said, we're staying at our neighbor's garage for a little bit, and it was in August, and we were staying there. We stayed there 2 days instead of getting a motel. We wanted to see if we could buy a house. And so anyway, Sarah said that I think it's okay with you. We'll buy that house, 45-year-old house like that. And I said, that's fine. The laundry went out reading. I said, okay, that would be, just going to wait. So Sarah was going to go down Monday morning. She was going to have Dorothy done. She lived out there west. We'll follow her. They're going to the bank. We're going to buy that. So we're going to buy the house. She was going to buy it. Lazy me and Yolanda and I, we just stayed in the garage. We live in the garage, and we're just staying there waiting for Mama to come back and all that. She didn't mind my signature. So anyway, so we saw Sarah taking her vehicle and Dorothy down, falling off, and we're about 100 yards from the road there, and we saw them going down Monday morning, going down there. Oh, no, right before we saw them going down, we got a phone call. And it was the real estate agent. I think her name was like Shailene. And she said, Shailene, you want to talk to me or Sarah? And she said, the Betzes have changed their mind. They're going to pay for that survey to get it. They saw you. Come on over. They changed their mind. The house is yours if you still want it. And so we're jumping up and down. This is great. And all of a sudden we say, well, wait a second. Mama's going down to buy the other house. And so after the phone call, we see Sarah and the Skylark and the other lady going down the highway, and we're about, well, it'd be from here to another 100 yards, and we're waving because we didn't have a phone. We're waving, and she probably thought if she saw us, well, hi, you know, we're waving. It's going by, and I said, we're not getting our dream house. Is not going to get it. We're going to get this old house. And so we said, I don't know if it was Winnell, Yolanda, who said, let's pray. Let's pray that maybe something will go wrong. Something will go wrong with the transaction and we could get that house because that was the house we all wanted. So we prayed, and then about an hour later, Sarah came back, and we said, Sarah, we got a phone call from the thing. Betts, he changed his mind. He says he'd get the survey and all that. And Sarah said, I can't believe it. She said, the lady, she didn't have her husband's driver's license or identification, something, and so we have to go back in a couple of hours to the bank to settle it. So she didn't put any money down. And so I said, well, let's call Dorothy up and tell her that we're not going to buy the house. We're going to go back to the other one. We did. She seemed a little bitter or something like that, but we bought our dream house. And so after we lived there for about a month or so, we were all happy because it's a beautiful house right by the bay. And we called her and her husband, who was very sick, and we said, could you come over for dinner? We'd like to, and they did come over, and we made friends and that. But all of that to say that it wasn't a big thing like salvation or Timothy or finding a marriage partner, but it was a small thing. We lived in that house for 5 years or so, and we have fond memories of that house. And I'm just saying, that's the thing about prayer, Daniel, whether it was a thing that we thought was too late. We started going down to the bank, it was too late, put the money down. I mean, it was like that, and we missed it by 15 minutes. 15 minutes, we could have saved it. But it was a snag at the thing, she didn't have her husband's ID, and we lived happily ever after. The life is back in time.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon.
And His glory
Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Thy name be hallowed everywhere. Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be as in heaven, where all folk hail. Give this day's bread that we may live. Forgive our sins as we forgive. Help us temptation to withstand. Deliver us by thy hand, now and forever, unto thee. Kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever, unto thee. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Thy name be hallowed everywhere. Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be as in heaven, let all open. Give this day's bread that we may live. As we forgive, help us temptation to withstand. Deliver us by thy hand, now and forever, unto thee the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever, unto thee. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. Give us a day. Savior.